Good morning. Good spirit already today, the spirit of worship. Good to see people worshiping the Lord. I'm thankful for that. If you got your Bibles, would you open them to the book of 1 John, if you don't mind. For those that are still learning the order of the books of your Bible, it's the New Testament. It's easier if you start in the back. And then you'll start at the last book, Revelation, and then you'll see Jude, and then 3 John, 2 John, and then 1 John. So if you'll turn to 1 John chapter 1. We read these scriptures to you last week. We're going to read them again to you this week. 1 John chapter 1. Thomas, I don't know if I'm too loud or not, but it feels like I am. 1 John chapter 1. Now, before we do, maybe Brother Steve Blansett, would you stand and pray for us this morning?
God, King of kings and Lord of lords, God, you're a good God beyond measure. God, we hear your prayer request this morning. God, now open our hearts, God. Knit our hearts together, Lord, in one mind and one accord, that may we worship you in spirit and truth. God, we pray this morning that be able to speak boldly. God, and help us through the secrets of the word, Lord. God, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Guide our steps. We love you. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to share a simple thought with you this morning. I hope it's something that you can take and think about in the days to come, to the week, but just this simple thought. Don't trade the joy of fellowship with God for casual or pretend Christianity. I hope you remember last week that we saw from the scriptures, we tried to look at them together. Being a pretend Christian, or a Christian in name only, or however you want to say it, is worthless.
Yeah.
It's worthless. It'll do nothing for you when you stand before God. You need the real thing. You must be born again. You must be saved. You have to believe by faith. You have to come by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we begin to look at this first epistle of John, and we'll work our way through it in the weeks ahead. I don't know how long we'll be in it. I don't have it all figured out by any means. But as we begin to look at the letter, John begins the letter by saying the things he says, these things that I'm getting ready to tell you, they're not from me. They're not about me. They're not my thoughts or opinions. John's not writing a blog post. He's not. He said, these are not my thoughts. He said, I'm writing the things which I have seen and heard from him who was from the beginning, the Ancient of Days. He said, our eyes have looked upon him. Our hands touched him. I began to think about those things. Their ears, the man that's writing this letter, his ears heard the voice of God. His hands touched him. His eyes saw. He walked with him. He ate with him. He was taught by him. He traveled with him. They heard him pray. They heard him preach. I'm sure they heard him sing, and they heard him weep, and they heard him laugh, and they were with him. They were on the boat when he calmed the sea. They were there in the late watches of the night when Christ came walking to them on top of the water in the midst of the storm. They saw those things. John was there when the woman was caught in adultery and brought to Christ. And he was there when he heard Christ say, neither do I condemn you. Go your way. Sin no more. They were there to see him give the blinded eyes sight. They were there when he made the lame to leap and walk to a crippled man who had no strength in his legs at all. They were there when Christ told him to take up his bed and walk, and he did. They were there when he made the mute to speak, and when he made the deaf to hear. They were there when he raised people from the dead. They were there when the great crowd of people pressed around him, and one lady came and touched just the hem of his garment and was healed. They were there when he fed 5,000 people with hardly no provision at all. They were there for those things. They were there when he was beaten and tortured and crucified. Peter and James and John, the Bible says, they were up with him on a high mountain when they saw his face shine like the sun and his clothes become white as light, and they saw Elijah and Moses appear with him to talk with him. And they thought to themselves, John was one of them, they thought to themselves, we got to build 3 altars. Look at this, you know, I can't believe it. There's Moses, there's Elijah, there's Jesus. We got to build these 3 things. And they had a great cloud that overshadowed, and they heard the voice of God from heaven. And he said, this is my beloved Son. And the Bible says that God gave glory to him. Let me tell you something. That is evidence that Jesus is God. Isaiah 42 verse 8, God makes it very clear. He does not share his glory with another. My glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to any carved image or anything like it. See, but God gave Christ glory. That's why Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Peter, when he's testifying, he said, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter said, we're not making up stories. We're not making up fables. These are not. We're not trying to make up a great story so that everybody will know us or see us. He said, we have seen these things, eyewitnesses to his majesty. John, in his gospel, in the first chapter of his gospel, he said, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. But then in verse 14, he goes on, he said, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. We saw it. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John is writing this, not an opinion, not anything else. John said, I know him. I followed him. I'm a believer. John was fully persuaded after spending all that time with Christ and eating and drinking with him, knowing his life, all the things John saw, things that you and I don't even know about. And he was fully persuaded that he was the Son of God. that he was in the beginning with God, that he was in fact the Word made flesh, the creator of all things, and that in this man, in this Jesus whom we preach, was life.
Amen.
Here's the best part. As John wrote these words, he was fully persuaded that this Jesus that he was writing about was alive. John didn't speak of him in the past tense. He didn't say we had fellowship with him while he lived. No. Verse 3, look at what he said. He said, our fellowship is with him. It's with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, in the present tense, even as John's pen was on the parchment of the page, he was experiencing fellowship with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe in verse 4, John is saying that that fellowship, this fellowship, is what would make our joy full. John said, I'm writing to you these things so that your joy may be full. And I wanted to ask each of us a question this morning. Have you ever experienced real fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ? More importantly, are you experiencing it now? I'm talking about a real relationship with God. I'm not asking if you have been in church your whole life. I'm not asking if you follow the motions of other Christians around you. I'm not asking if you can recite the Ten Commandments from memory. I'm not asking if you understand the five solas of the Reformation or church history or the catechisms. Or I'm not asking if you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Pentecostal or any of those. I'm not asking if you work for the Lord or if you serve in a ministry. What I'm asking you is, on a very personal level, do you experience genuine fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ? Do you have the real thing? Do you have a real, living, thriving relationship with God? Or do you just have a form of religion with a lukewarm heart? See, John wants you to have fellowship with God. He said, I'm declaring these things to you that you may have fellowship with Him. That's important to understand what fellowship means. Sometimes I think when you've been in church a while, you start to believe that fellowship means dinner. It doesn't. In all seriousness, you might think that fellowship, we use the word kind of loosely at times, you might think that it means to spend time together. And that's how we enjoy fellowship, but that's not what the word means. That's not what fellowship is. Fellowship is not just time together. The same word that we use that's translated as fellowship here is also the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 10:16. He uses the word communion. When he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Same word. He said, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In other words, it is the cup of blessing that we bless. Is it not the fellowship that we have with the blood of Christ? This bread that we break, is it not the fellowship with the body of Christ? So you see, fellowship means to be united together. To have a common union, communion, a common union. It means to be in agreement, to share in. Marriage is a type of fellowship. When Jesus speaks of two people becoming one flesh, that's a picture of fellowship on a spiritual level. Two becoming one. And it has, that word has that much depth. It's that personal, that intimate, if you would. It's that, that's the kind of relationship and union, and that's the fellowship that you should have with God. But I have a concern. I have a concern that, a lot of people who profess to be Christians today, they don't have this kind of communion, this fellowship with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. They don't walk in real agreement with God. They're like what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 15:8. You know these verses. He said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth. It sounds good. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And listen, I know that you probably get tired of hearing me preach these things over and over and over. Talking about deception, talking about false gospels, talking about false conversion and false Christianity. But let me tell you the reason why I talk about those things so much. I don't want any of you to stand before Christ in that day and hear Him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I don't want any of you to be deceived. I want you to know the truth and to walk in the truth. And that's why I love what John says in verses 3 and 4. If you just looked there, you would see what he's saying. He's saying, "We are declaring these truths to you because we want you to have this fellowship with us that we have with God. We want you to enjoy it the way that we enjoy it, this fellowship that we have with Him. We want you to experience it. We want you to know it with us. We want you to get to know the joy of having union and being united in Christ and walking in agreement with Him and sharing in His life. We want you to have the real thing." I want that for everyone so badly. That you would have the real thing. And so what's the first thing that John wants to tell us? What's the message that he wants to declare to those who read this letter, this message that, would allow us to have this fellowship with God? Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He said, "This is the message. This is what we have heard from Him and declared to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." Can I tell you something this morning? The way that you view God matters. A lot of people today have created for themselves a God in their own image. In other words, they make for themselves a God that is a lot like them. A God who thinks like them. A God who shares their views, a God who believes as they believe. And this is why some people open the Bible and they read the scriptures and they just read their view right onto the page rather than reading for what it says. You'll hear people say things like this: "Well, I believe God is like this or like that." And I believe their God is like that too, because they created Him. They made Him in their image. They made a God that they're comfortable with. They made a God that is more like them than like the God of the Scriptures. But John's message is not like that. John confronts that head on. John's message is different. John, remember, John is the one who beheld Him with his own eyes, touched Him with his own hands, heard with his own ears, heard His voice and His teaching. And I can imagine as John wrote these words out, he said, "God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all." He probably had in mind that day that Jesus, that they brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus. He probably remembered that day, because remember they took up stones to kill her, but they also wanted to be able to accuse Jesus of breaking the law. So they said, "Moses' law commands that she be put to death, that she be stoned, but what do you say?" And Jesus, he wrote on the ground, and people suppose what he wrote and all these things. But he wrote, but they pressed him all the more. What do you want us to do? What should we do? What should we do? And he rose up and he said, how about this? You that's without sin, you cast the first stone. And it says they were all convicted by their conscience. And they left one by one. And Jesus said these words, and this is what I think John may have had in mind when he wrote this part. It said Jesus raised himself up in John chapter 8, and he saw no one but the woman there, and he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. But then Jesus spoke to them again, spoke to his disciples, and this is what he said to them. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John said, God is light. In him there's no darkness. Maybe he had the encounter with Nicodemus in mind. When Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. The Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And if you remember that in John chapter 3, he said, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. Listen, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds would be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Amen. When John wrote those words, God is light and in him is no darkness at all, what John was saying is God is pure. He is morally perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He is truth. In him there is no darkness. There is nothing about him that is not good. Nothing about him that's impure. No sign of any spot or stain or darkness. His character is perfectly holy. His decisions are beyond questioning. His judgments are just. He is without fault. He is above reproach. Remember when Job questioned the Lord? And God answered him. Job was beginning to question God. God answered him and said this in Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. God said to Job, he said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer. And this is what Job said when he heard the voice of God. He said, Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. I could say nothing. But that did not pacify God. God went on to tell Job all of his great works and of his great power. And then in chapter 42, he confronts Job again. And this is what Job says. And I want you to hear these words. Job said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. It was one thing to have heard of him. But when God opened Job's eyes to see him in the light of who he is, Job could not help but say, I am wicked. Compared to him, to this light, I'm weak. When Isaiah saw him, the Bible says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And when he looked at God, he said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. He said, I'm wicked.
How you view God matters. If your God is like you, you don't need salvation. But if your God is this God, it's the God of the Scripture, that is the one that John is preaching about, that John said in him is light. And in other words, he is perfect and pure, without spot, without blemish. He's holy, holy, holy. If that's your God, you're in big trouble. Do you see it? I'm asking you this morning, do you see God rightly? Do you see Him in His holiness? Do you see Him robed in righteousness? Do you see Him clothed in splendor, without any fault, without any darkness at all? You say, well, preacher, I don't know. I don't know. I don't think about this kind of stuff. I don't sit around and think on these things. That's the problem. How can you say you have fellowship with a God that you don't know and you don't think about? You don't even think about these things. Listen, if your faith is genuine, it's past time that you get serious about knowing God. Stop living the casual Christian life, floating around in the shallow end. Dive into the deep end. So stop living for this world and trying to add God to your life as a little accessory. Make your life about Him. There's more to the Christian life than Sunday morning church. The Christian life is a life that's supposed to be lived in full pursuit of a holy God. Seeking God and following after Him. Learning of Him more and more, that you may know Him and make Him known, that you may proclaim boldly His truth to a dying world, loving Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Listen, the person that has the Spirit of God living in them, they have a desire to seek the Lord. That's what drives them to read and study the Word of God. It's not out of obligation. It's not because some preacher stood up and said, you got to read a chapter a day or five chapters a day or whatever. It's because they want to know this God. They're seeking after Him. That's why they talk to God in prayer. Because they want to know Him. That's why they walk through these doors Sunday after Sunday with joy, on Wednesday nights with joy, anxious to hear the Word of God being taught and spoken and sung. And it's not because it's easy. It's not because it's convenient. It's not because they don't have other things to do. Yet, listen, we all have other things that we could do, but it's because they love Him. They love Him. And they want to know Him and to seek Him. And to find, their hearts desire to know God and to commune with God. And they have this desire for this deep fellowship with God. Listen to how the seeker of God lives his life. Listen to his desire. Psalm 63. Let me just listen. This is a psalm of David. And he starts out like this. He said, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. You see, now let me just tell you this. The seeker, from the early morning hours, when they wake up upon their bed, when their eyes peel open in the morning, their soul thirsts for God. They want to see His power and His glory. They begin at that moment to seek His face that day. Does that describe you? When you wake up in the morning, do you desire God as desperately as a man lost in the desert desires a drink of cold water? Or do you desire to check Facebook, YouTube, stock markets? You say, well, preacher, no, I don't desire God that way. Well, why not? Ask yourself that. I can't answer that for you. But you ask yourself, why don't I have that burning desire for God that way? Why don't I wake up in the morning and think to myself, I want to know God. I want to find, I want to touch God today. I want to see His glory today. Look at verses 3 through 5 in Psalm 63. He said, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. You see the seeker of God, see what happens throughout the day as they go throughout their day. Even the disciples and other people, they had to work. Paul made tents and did these things. And so as they went about their day, in their daily work, in their chores, in their responsibilities and duties of life, they went about, but during that time, they were praising God and thinking about God and blessing God and lifting up their hands to giving praise and giving Him thanks with joyful lips. Throughout the day, as you go into your day, does your mind constantly drift back to God and His goodness? Does knowing that you're a child of God, that you're a Christian, does it satisfy your soul throughout the day? The good days and the bad days? Look at verses 6 through 8. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. You've been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. See, the seeker of God, as they end their day, as they lay in their bed at night, their heart meditates upon God. They recall with great thankfulness how that their God has helped them through that day. That they rejoice as they lay in their bed in God's great provision and His love and His blessings and in His faithfulness. And as they drift off into sleep, their soul follows close behind, and tomorrow they wake up early and they begin to seek. And they seek the Lord and they go to work again, and throughout the day their mind drifts back to God and they give Him praise and thanks. And the night they lay down and they thank God for His goodness and His mercy and His grace. And they're so grateful and overwhelmed that God provided that as they drift off to sleep, they're giving God praise. And then they wake up the next morning and they seek God. And it's over and over. And you say, well, that don't sound like a good life. That's the best life. I've lived both lives. You're not looking at a man that don't know sin. I know sin. I know sin's pleasures as good as any of you. I know them very well. I've lived in them. I've walked in them. I've enjoyed their pleasures for a season. I have tasted them all. But let me tell you something today. I've also tasted the goodness of the Lord. And I know which way is the right way. I know which way is the better way. You can't convince me different. You can argue from your viewpoint, but you only have seen one side. I've seen both. By the grace of God, I've got to see both sides. And I can tell you today, for a flat fact, the life that a Christian lives is infinitely better than the life of a lost person. When you're lost in sin, you may not realize it. I didn't always realize it. But you're miserable. You're miserable. Nothing satisfies. Nothing can give you any peace or contentment. It's just chasing one thing after another thing after another, and none of them do anything. You get a hold of them, and they're just dead idols that do nothing for you. Oh, but when the believer begins to seek God, and he begins to look there, when God finds that lost man and saves his soul, and that man believes the gospel of Jesus Christ and comes with repentance and faith, believing in God, makes him born again, and he begins to seek God. Listen, there's so much more about God that I don't know. But every day I learn a little more, and I grow a little more. And every day it's just more and more satisfying to me. So much so that truly, just like the people say, when I was a young Christian, I didn't understand this. But I do now when people say the things of earth start to grow strangely dim, I understand it more now. Because more and more the things of this world have less of an appeal to me.
Amen.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
That's what it's like to live in fellowship with the Lord. That's what John wants to invite you into. He said, come and seek God with us and love God. You know who wrote those words there in Psalm 63? That was David. And he said, this is what the Lord said of David in Acts 13:22. The Lord said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Amen. David, was he a perfect man? Oh, no. We can find sin after sin. But he was a man after God's heart. Are you a man or a woman after God's heart? Is that God's testimony of you? That you would do all of his will that you're seeking? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now look in verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. Hear what the Word of God says. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John is saying that there are those who say that they have fellowship with God, but that they're lying because they walk in darkness. Listen to what Paul told the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He said, you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He told the church at Colossae, he said, he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He said, he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a miracle that God would take a wretched sinner like me, call me out of darkness, and bring me into his light. What a miracle. And so John says this. He says to those reading this letter, he says, just because you say you have fellowship with him doesn't mean you do. If you walk in darkness, you don't have fellowship with the light. Second Corinthians 6:14. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Does that not remind you a little bit of what we read last week? When Jesus said there'll be those who stand before him and say, we knew you. We done those things. I believe it's in the Gospel of Luke. They said they'd come and say, we ate in your streets. We listened to you teaching. We ate at your tables and drank. We knew you. And Jesus said, depart from me. You who practice lawlessness, I never knew you. Well, you may say, and I understand why you would. You may say, I'm in real trouble, preacher. Because I have lawlessness in me. There are sins that I'm still struggling with, and I know that I shouldn't sin, and I know that I shouldn't have these things. But sometimes I fall back into sin, and I'm so sorry. But where does that leave me? Am I not saved? Will he say to me, I never knew you? I want to tell you something. The fact that you acknowledge and recognize your sin, and if you are genuinely sorrowful, a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, and you're fighting against your sin, those things are very, very good evidence that you're walking in the light. People who walk in darkness don't come to the light. They don't confess their sin. They don't acknowledge their sin. They hide their sin. They cover it up. They try to justify their sin. They try to excuse their sin. They try to make their sin seem less sinful. They try to make you think that their sin is not sin. They do it. These are the very ones who call evil good and good evil. They'll put a religious mask on. They'll suppress the truth. But if you have this genuine sense of conviction over your sin, then you have fellowship with God because you agree with God about your sin. And you confess it to Him. And He cleanses you of it. You confess, you agree with God. You walk in agreement with Him. You are united in Him. When He says you need a Savior, you say, "Amen, I need a Savior." Proverbs 28:13, "He that covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." You see, when you come to Him and confess your sins, you say, "God, I know I need forgiveness and cleansing. I hate this sin that's in me. I hate it. I don't want to do this." That's a good sign of fellowship with God. Amen. And that's why John wrote these next verses 7-10, so that you would know and hear what he says. This fellowship is not about sinless perfection. It's not about that. This fellowship is about sanctification. Listen to what he says. "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And listen, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Does that mean anything to you? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, don't we? And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. You see, if you'll acknowledge your sin, confess your struggles to God, come to Him for mercy and grace, that's a part of walking in the light. That's how we have fellowship with one another. And in our knowing, in our struggles, that we bring our sinfulness to God and we confess those things to Him. We know that we need the cleansing of the blood, that we know that we need the washing. I thought about that this week so much and I never could get it to figure out in my mind how to work it into the sermon, but I thought about the disciples there in the upper room when Jesus began to wash their feet and he cleansed them, He washed them. How personal is that? That the Savior would wash. And friends, I'm telling you today that same Savior will, more than He washed their feet, will wash your soul and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. How wonderful is it? That's why as Christians, you don't come to 1 John and read 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 and say, "Well, there's my excuse to sin." This is not anything about us trying to have a way to justify our lawlessness or justify our sinfulness. This is not about us finding a way to claim salvation but still walk in the darkness. This is not about us abusing the grace of God. This is about fellowship with God. This is joyful. This is about God sanctifying us and revealing our sins to us that we might become partakers of His holiness. But I want us to have genuine fellowship with God. I don't want you to be checking the boxes. I think there are those who are walking through this life and they put on a religious show. I think for many, their fellowship with God has turned into nothing more than a mundane, burdensome religious activity. That's why for so many outside of Sunday morning church, they don't have any real relationship with God. They don't tell you that, but they know it. There's no real substance. There's no sense of fellowship. Just duty. Just obligation. Just check these boxes. I got to read a little bit in case somebody says, "Did you read?" You know, I got to go to church because I don't want to get the call. Missed you. That's why when they study their Bibles, they don't really enjoy it. Because they read their Bible like they're reading an instruction manual. When you buy that cheap furniture you have to put together yourself, and you got to get the instructions out of them. That's how they read their Bibles. It's just, okay, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this. There's no joy in that. That's not the way God wants us to enjoy and read His Word. This is a letter that tells you, I'm not just talking about John, I'm talking about this Bible. These are 66 books that tells you more about God than you'll ever learn. More than you'll ever know. You can't say you're a seeker of God if you don't want to be in the book. This is how He's chosen to reveal Himself to us. Through His Word. And it should be joyful to you. It should be pleasurable to you. You should open it with expectation and with great hope. And you should say, "Lord, speak to me through this word today." And as you read it, you pray as you read these scriptures and you talk to God about the things that He's written and why. And you ask the questions and you say, "God, I see what it says. How can I apply it to my life? I want to learn it, God. I want to know You. I want to get it." And you read it with that kind of heart. This is why people today, because they're checking these boxes, this is why they don't really spend time alone with God in prayer, to seek God and to show their praise and thanksgiving to God. The only time they pray is when they got something they need to consume upon their own lust. "God, give me. God, I need." And thank God He will listen to our needs. Thank God He hears us, that we can ask. We can make our petitions and requests known to God. But prayer is about more than getting what you want from God. It's about knowing Him. That's why they can't relate to Psalm 63. That's why when you say you get up early and seek the Lord and you wake up with God on your mind and God is on your mind all day long and you go to bed with God on your mind and you meditate upon Him and His goodness and you're thankful, that's not their life. They come to church when they can, when they can muster it up, when nothing else is going on. They try to be good people, be nice to other people, do nice things, but they don't have fellowship with the living God. And I want you to have that. Because you won't have joy in this pretend stuff. You won't have joy in casual. I've lived it. I've lived it. I'm telling you, there's nothing more miserable than trying to act like a Christian and not being one. It is a hard road to hoe. And unfortunately, it leads to nothing. But if you'll get the real thing, if you'll come to God, if you'll believe that John is inviting you into fellowship, he tells you how you can come into it. You want to know how? He says you can come by the blood of Jesus. That's the way I got my sins forgiven. That's the way I was born again. I was born again by the Spirit of God when I believed that the blood of Jesus was the payment for my sin. When I trusted in Christ, when I said, I know that there's nothing in me that's good enough to inherit heaven, no matter how much I try to scrub it up, clean it up, fix it up, it's not good enough. I'm going to have something better, something more, something else. I found it in the blood of Christ. And when I trusted in it, it saved me. He saved me. And I want you to have that fellowship. Go all in. Go all in. I think a lot of people today are in the same condition as the people in Laodicea. They're lukewarm. They're kind of in the church. They're kind of out of the church. They kind of, you know, they got this religious thing going on, but there's no real fellowship with God. And you know what the scripture said about those people? It makes it very clear where Jesus was. Jesus was outside. And it said, behold, I stand at the door. And I knock. But this was the promise. If any man will hear and open the door, I'll come and have fellowship with him. Don't you want that today?
Amen.
Fellowship with God through the blood of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, the scripture says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand to our feet. I don't know you. Don't know your condition. But I just ask you a simple question. Lost and saved alike, I ask you a simple question. How's your fellowship with God? How's your fellowship with God? John is inviting us into joyful fellowship. Sister Jasmine, when she stood up this morning, she said it sounds cliche, and it does. I know it does. But she said, you don't know what you're missing out on. How true that is. But if by God's grace this morning your eyes have been opened, and you say, you know what? My life is miserable. It's miserable. I don't know God. I'm lost. I'm in sin. I can find no relief. I've tried the things of the world. I keep clawing and scratching, trying to find the thing that's going to satisfy, and nothing's coming up. Here's what I'm saying to you today. Why don't you come to Jesus? Why don't you come to the Savior? Church, how's your fellowship with God? Is it where you want it to be? Do you have the intimacy with God that you long, that you want to have? Are you a seeker of God? I invite you today. Anybody that wants to come pray can come. We're getting ready to go to the Lord in prayer. If you want to come and pray, come right on. Are you a seeker of God? You're here this morning and you're lost. Today could be a day of salvation for you. A day of salvation. You put your hope and faith in Christ. Fellowship with God. We want to go together in prayer with these that are at the altar. I'm going to ask Brother